Good morning, everyone. If you were paying attention this morning, you noticed that I came in really late. And you guys are saying, what else is new, Pastor Dan? I lost my work this morning for some reason. Actually, I know what the reason was. It asked me if I wanted to save it, and I said no. So I'm hoping that what we have here is hopefully things will be clear this morning. Honestly, I really wanted to just speak from my heart this morning anyway. Thanks, bud. About something that I don't know if I've ever really talked about before. And that is the importance of confession. Remember this section, we're in the book of the Revelation, we're just finishing up with the two witnesses, and you know that I'm going to be stepping out of Revelation for a little bit and until the leadership can talk through it and we can all be on the same page. But chapter 11 ends with some pretty incredible truths. In verse 15 it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord, God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth.'" This is one of those passages of Scripture where I would say that every one of us in this room want to identify ourselves with the bondservants, the prophets. We want to identify ourselves with those who fear the name of God, because we know that we will not stand before God and be judged in our sins. It's funny, Psalm 23 is similar. Everybody wants, at that memorial service, to believe that the Lord is their shepherd. So much so that you know how the psalm goes, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside..." "He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul." It's funny that that psalm starts off with, "I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me. He restores my soul." I even came up with a psalm that was actually the opposite of that. So either your life is reflected that the Lord is your shepherd. People can see that for the most part you're content, that you trust him, that he gives you what you need. They see that he leads you, he guides you. They see that he restores your soul. But when you live a life of never being content, and you can't honestly say that the Lord really is my shepherd, and and that He leads me or He guides me or that He's restored your soul. You can't use these verses just because you want them to apply to your life. Either the Lord is your shepherd or He is not your shepherd. And in the book of the Revelation, you are either God's bondservant, His prophet, His saint, one who fears His name, or you're not. So the question comes down to, are you ready to meet Him? And that's what I'd like to look at this morning is an area that sometimes I have a hard time getting. And that is the importance, again, of confession. So let's just ask God to lead us this morning and to speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, as we seek to hear Your voice this morning, I pray, Father, that You'd help me to get out of the way. And Lord, I'm inviting Your Spirit to come and to do a work in our hearts that You would stir us up by way of reminder, that we would see the importance of confession and how it relates to our relationships with one another and how it relates to our relationship with You. So God, open up our eyes if we have them closed. And I pray that You would use the service to continue to change us into Your likeness. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do is start off with a definition. And like last week when I showed you the definition, the different definitions of how mothers look at things, I found a few more interesting definitions. There's the definition of the adult. An adult is a person who has stopped growing at both ends and started growing in the middle. I hate that definition, by the way. Beauty parlor is a place where women curl up and they actually die. That's the die with D-Y-E. A cannibal is someone who is fed up with people. An egotist is someone who is usually knee-deep in conversation. Gossip is a person who will never lie or tell a lie if the truth will do more damage. And a handkerchief is just simply cold storage. That's just disgusting. So let's look at the definition of... the definition of confess. It comes from the word homologeo, which comes from two words. The word homa, which is together with, and lego, which is to say. So when you lay it out, it literally means to speak the same thing as another. It's to agree and share a common view or be of common mind about a matter. It's to concede and declare that something is factual or true. It's to acknowledge something to another, to admit to a crime, to acknowledge and profess something publicly. What I find fascinating about confession or to confess to one another is that it has everything to do with agreeing with the other person. So if you put this into the context of our relationship with God, when we confess our sins to Him, we are basically aligning ourselves with what He has already said, and we are now coming to a place where we are agreeing with Him that what we have done is wrong. The opposite of this word are words like to deny or to refuse, to avoid, to reject, to set oneself against, It's to disapprove and to turn away from and even to despise. So I have some examples of confession. And one is taking a look at Daniel. You know, when you look at in the book of Daniel, you find a man who is who has truly set himself apart to want to live for God. Even in a pagan society, it's almost like Daniel flourished and continued to grow in holiness and trust in his God. And the Lord was able to use him miraculously. But when you come to chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel confesses to God. Because Israel is being disciplined right now. That's the whole reason why she's in Babylon. And God said that if you did this, then this is what's going to happen, and you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And it's at the end of that 70 years where Daniel beseeches God and he cries out to him. And here's a type of confession. Now hear Daniel agreeing with God, aligning himself up under what God has already said. It's a beautiful prayer, and here's just a portion of it. It says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And it just keeps going on like this. He keeps laying things out in detail. He says, to you are righteousness and glory, to us open shame. We deserve this. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't try to sweep his sin underneath the rug. He talks about it as though he has participated in this, because to a small extent he has, because he's not a perfect man. How often do we excuse our sin? I don't know how many times you confessed to God this last week, but if you have not found yourself in a continual rhythm of confessing to God the sin that's in your life, I can guarantee you that most likely your relationship with Him is cold and you're distant. Because confession has always been meant to humble us. As Americans, we like the whole concept of that Christ died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And so when we sin, we know that God will forgive us. His blood washes away our sin. And we will even go so far as we will say, I will repent from that. I'm just not going to do that anymore. But there's something missing. Have you ever had a child where you have given them a command and that child deliberately disobeyed you? What does a father and a mother want from that child at that point? Does that mother or father want to go to that child and have to tell the child what he did wrong? Mommy said this and you did this. Or would you want your child to recognize what he did wrong and come to you because of conviction in his heart and say, Mommy, you told me to do this, but I did this. When you have a child that confesses to you, you have a close relationship with that child because trust is being built. The child honors your words. The child's not going to be perfect, but the child continues to come to you over and over again. He doesn't hide from you. He doesn't blame his sin on other things. He confesses. And it's the same way with God. As a matter of fact, God's listening to Daniel's confession here, and I want you to see how God reacts to Daniel's confession. In verse 20 it says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, the angel, came and said, 'Oh Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" Right when Daniel began to open up his mouth and to confess before God, God sent an angel, sent him into motion to go to Daniel and tell him, "Daniel, you are in high esteem with the Lord God Almighty." God loves it when His children confess. And so Daniel was given an important message and a vision as a result. Confession also is forsaking sin. In Acts 19:17, we're given a scene where the Jews and the Greeks are beginning to turn to Christ. And it says, "And those who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified." There was miraculous signs and wonders that were happening. Buzz was going around. There was a huge buzz that was electrifying people, and the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction. And here's what happened in verse 18. "Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." This was, each piece of silver was like a day's wage. This is an incredible amount of money that's being burned. And it says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Because the people were hearing about this Savior and this King that had died for them, and they were pierced to the heart, and they repented, and they confessed, and they burned their idols. In other words, the Word of God was prevailing in their hearts. I can guarantee you that if you have not found yourself in a continual rhythm of confessing to God, that His Word is not prevailing in your heart. Confession does something to us where it humbles us so that we read the Word of God differently. We read it with fear and trembling. Confession keeps us soft to His Spirit. And also confession is all about humbling yourself before God and man. And my scripture reference is not here, which this is what I was thinking what would happen. But if you... what is the next scripture verse on there? Hey, Jake, can I have your outline there? You aren't using it anyway, I see. In Leviticus chapter 5, I encourage you to turn there later, but it's all about when a person sins. Even in the Old Testament, you have this idea of confession. In chapter 5, verse 1, it starts to lay out various sins that a person can commit. And then it says, when a person sins, he's guilty. When he comes to a point where he realizes it in his own life, he is guilty. And this is what is now required of him. He must confess his sin before the Lord. He must confess. After that, he must find a goat or a ram and bring it to the high priest so that the ram or the goat can be sacrificed in his place as a substitute, and that blood will cover his sin. Now, the reason I bring this up is because can you imagine living in that culture and sinning against God and knowing that the steps that are now necessary are to confess your sins to the priest and also to bring your sacrifice that now has to be slaughtered in your stead? It was a humbling experience. Hey, Joe, where are you going today? I got to go to the temple because I was looking at somebody the other day and I was coveting their wife. And God has brought conviction into my heart and I need to make it right before the Lord. Humbling. This is oftentimes void in the church because we don't like to be humbled like that. We don't like to confess our sins to one another. We like to act like everything's all right. And as a result, we become little Pharisees. And the Word of God isn't able to prevail in our lives. Well, what prevents us from confessing? That's the question I want to look at. And there's four primary areas. Number one, we conceal our sin. Number two, we're just blind to our sin. Number three, we hide our sin. And number four, we disregard sin. So let's look at that first one. Proverbs 28 clearly shows us that in verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. This idea of concealing is to mask it somehow. To cover it over, to make it look better than it really is. Conceal it. Proverbs tells us that those who conceal their sin or their transgression will not prosper. Oh, they might get riches in this world, but to prosper in the sight of God, to finish the race as being successful in the eyes of God, they will not prosper in that way. Because the one who confesses and forsakes his sin will find compassion from God. Next, the next one is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I don't have this scripture verse either. This is a section where John the Baptist is baptizing and everyone from all over the Judean countryside is coming to this guy to be baptized by John. It says they came and they were confessing their sins and he was baptizing them for the repentance of sins, preparing their hearts for the one who will come after John, and that was Jesus, who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. But it's at this point where John the Baptist sees some Pharisees coming upon the scene. And this is where John says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath that's to come?" And then he tells them this, "You need to keep with the fruits of repentance." And then he tells them this, "You think that you are," and I'm paraphrasing, "you think that you're right with God because you are descendants of Abraham. And I tell you the truth, God can raise up descendants from these rocks. In other words, the Pharisees would never have come down to confess their sins and to be baptized by John, because they were blind to their sin. Sometimes we get to a place where we somehow get into this mode where our sin really isn't that bad. We don't have to confess it. Jesus is going to forgive us anyway. And so we just don't even think about it. And we end up just being blind to it altogether. We start taking for granted God's grace in our life, just like the Pharisees did. And they missed the Messiah as a result. Confession would have been very good for the Pharisees, because it would have brought them to a place of humility, which is something that they lacked altogether. Next, we hide our sin. We find this in Psalm 32. David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba, but there was a great length of time where he didn't confess. And so he tells us what that time is like. In verse 1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Blessed is that guy who doesn't deceive himself or conceal the sin in his heart. Blessed is that person who there's no deceit and everything is open before God. Then he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Selah. Selah is a word that's used in music to say, take a pause here. So we're going to take a pause. Can you identify with David here? Have you ever felt God's hand, His heavy hand on your life? Because there's just this, there's a sin that continues to gnaw at you, but you're not going to come to Him in confession. You're going to try to conceal it. You're going to try to be blind to it. You just don't want to deal with it. So God continues to increase the pressure in your life until you get to a place where you just feel like all your energy is zapped. Like in the heat of summer, where there's no air conditioning and you can barely take a breath. And then he says this, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. Have you ever been in that position? God has been convicting you, and pretty soon you just can't deal with it anymore. And you finally just burst out and you say, "Oh God, please forgive me." And you felt great deliverance. And the guilt was lifted off of you. And strength came back into your body. Because you humbled yourself before God. And you acknowledged your sin. Rather than blame other people or try to conceal it or hide, instead, you came before Him and you opened yourself up, trusting that God is compassionate and He is merciful, and that He will forgive my iniquity if I would only come to Him. And He does. I remember being rescued from that. Don't hide your sin. He also talks about disregarding sin. We can hide our sin, and we can just disregard it as well. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. It says when you can hear the voice of God. Remember in Hebrews it says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't conceal that sin. Don't get puffed up with pride. Don't focus your attention on something else just to distract you. But if you hear His voice today, don't harden your heart, but instead cry out to Him. And it says that the godly ones will cry out to you in a time where you may be found. And then he says, surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You're invincible at that point, because you're right with the King. What about this disregarding? We find that somewhere else. Again, my notes and everything were, they left me this morning, so into cyberspace. Oh, here I got them. Let me read it to you. Verse 7, he's saying, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Why is all of this happening? Because he has confessed his sin. He has acknowledged his sin before God. And then it says Selah once again. And then God picks up on this, and now God is starting to speak. Now this is what God says not to be like. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule who have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. You know those stubborn mules that never come to you? Don't be like them. Instead, he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked because they don't come. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Well, my next question is, well, why? Why should we confess? And there's basically two different reasons. Number one, confessing restores fellowship. In 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Have you ever thought about that before? When we do not confess our sins before God, we are walking in darkness. Because we think that we can conceal our sin or hide our sin or not deal with our sin, we are walking in darkness. Then it says, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, if we expose ourselves and say, God, I have sinned against You, and we keep that communication open, then it says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now watch this. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I used to read that before as there's must be some people that walk around on the face of the earth that say, I haven't sinned. But in this context, He's talking about confessing or not confessing, concealing or making known. So if you say, I haven't sinned here, I have nothing to confess, why should I have to humble myself and go to my brother or my sister who I've offended? There's nothing that has to be dealt with here. If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar and the truth is not in you. There's a seriousness about this. He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. So the question is, what if you don't confess? I think the verse implies that answer. It's something not to be trivial about. Confession is one of those things that keeps our relationship with God vibrant and open, or it keeps our heart soft towards Him. It keeps us from hardening our heart towards Him and towards other people. Remember this story? The prodigal son. And remember that the son comes to the father and says, you know what? I'm paraphrasing again. I don't really care about you. What I care about is your inheritance. I'd like my inheritance now before you die because I want to go live it up. And so the father gives him the inheritance and the kid goes out and squanders it on loose living. Well, pretty soon his inheritance is gone. He spends it all and finds himself that there's a famine in the land, and he finds himself kneeling over this pig trough, and he's beginning to reminisce about the olden days, the good days with his dad. It's at that point where the guy begins to think some things. He comes to his senses, it says in Luke 15:17, and it says, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He thinks through the process of what he has done is flat out sin towards his father and heaven. What this guy has done is he has slapped his father in the face and he has slapped God in the face. And now he's coming to that realization. So he starts back to his house. And he's going over in his mind what he's done wrong. That's what confession does. It slows you down long enough to begin to own what you've done. So when you bring it to God, you can agree with Him. You said that this is wrong and I have done it. Please forgive me. How many of us slow down long enough to allow the Word of God to examine our hearts? No wonder so many of us are just callous. we walk around with this sin that we don't deal with, and we think that it doesn't affect us. It affects you. It affects me. But God has a better way. It says he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He gets the confession out. And this is what God does. This is what he's waiting for. What if the son came back and he just didn't say anything? And he said, "I'll never do that again." Without the confession. It's the confession that humbled him to the point where the father runs to him and just kisses and hugs his son and throws a party for him. "Because my son was lost, but now he's found." This is the heart of our God. And he's waiting for his children to come. How many of us are hiding or pretending like everything's fine? Finally, confessing brings healing. Not only does it restore relationships, but it brings about healing as well. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." And then here's the instruction. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." That's dangerous. Can you imagine that happening? Even right now? There's a reason why it would never happen. And it's the one thing that keeps us from confessing, and that's pride. We care too much about what we look like in front of one another and what sacrifices our relationship with the King. It will affect us. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are some in this room who need to confess to one another. But they won't. Because they think that they've explained it away, or they justified it, or they're just blind to it because they don't see it as sin, but they're bitter. I have to confess to you that I think that I have been cynical. And when I have preached, I think that I have failed to build you up. And I confess that I have looked at what's not happening compared to what is happening. And as a result, I have failed to rejoice in the Lord always. It's not Dan Mouchet that's building the church. Jesus is building his church, and we get to cooperate with him. We get to join him in it. Something that's going to last for all eternity. So I ask for your forgiveness. I want to strive to build you up as well. I want to give you an example of what we're learning in our home right now. And then we're going to close. So the worship team can come on up in about a minute. Many of you know that in my family there's been a lot of struggles. And one of those struggles has been because of my unfaithfulness in keeping my word, to, especially to my wife. What I ended up doing is when I became a pastor is I began to pour myself into ministry and ministry and ministry. Made myself available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you got a problem, you give me a call. And pretty much, and then pretty soon what I ended up doing is taking the place of God. And I'm not God. So something happens. Things begin to break down. My wife just reminded me of this the other day. There's a point where I would say things like this. I will be home at a certain hour. And then I wouldn't be. I will be home at a certain hour this time, and then I wouldn't be. But you see, the reason why I wasn't home at that hour wasn't because I was at the bar. It was because I was ministering to someone. So on this side, I'm ministering to someone, supposedly on behalf of the Lord. On this side, I'm not keeping my word. And so my wife would try to communicate these things to me. And pretty soon it began to sink in. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't keep my word. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What good is a person if somebody can't trust their word? I don't care how many people that you think that you can minister to, if you're not loving your wife and keeping your word to her, then who are you? What value is there in that? So in the early days, this is how the conversation would go. Honey, you said that you were going to be home at this time, and once again, you didn't call, and you're late. And then, you know what I would say? Well, so-and-so, I was talking with them, and they came to Christ. And it was a great conversation. I really needed to be there. What have I just done? I have just explained my sin away. I've concealed it under the packaging of ministry. Instead of hearing what she's saying to me, you have not kept your word. Should I trust Jesus because you're supposed to be the Christ figure in the family, but I can't trust your word? And it just would go right over my head. Because confession isn't about trying to explain a sin away. Confession is all about agreeing with the person about what you have done wrong. Now this is how things have changed in our communication. My wife will say, honey, you said that you were going to be home at this hour, and you weren't. Are you going to start slipping back into your patterns again? And at this point, I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure I told her this morning that I was going to be late. However, I confessed. And I gave her the benefit of the doubt. You know what, honey? If you said that I said this and I didn't keep my word, I didn't keep my word, and I agree with you on this, and I don't want to go back there. Will you forgive me? When there is a conviction that is in your heart, and God is trying to get your attention, start off with, I'm in full agreement, Lord. What I have been doing is sin. you said this and I have been doing this. Would you please forgive me? Confession is humbling yourself before the mighty King so that He can wash you and cleanse you. It's the child that finally comes to their mommy or daddy and says, I have something to confess. I value our relationship so much that I want to tell you how I disobeyed you. You never would have found out about it, but I love you and I want to tell you this. Keep your relationship with God tender like that. Don't become hard-hearted. He's got so much that He wants to give to you. Lord, you are the King. You are the King of the universe. Would you soften our hearts towards you, Lord? I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would continue to minister to our hearts, Lord, and bring the conviction necessary so that we can deal with our sin and to come to you in confession. Thank you for that beautiful picture of the Father that ran to the Son, and that you stand there with open arms waiting. We thank you for your promises. We want to be those bondservants, Lord. Help us to live like them. In Jesus' name, amen.